Last week, we opened up a topic in church that isn't your common topic to hear about in church on a Sunday morning. Sexual intimacy. And this series is not a just say no series. I think you picked that up from last week. The series is a just say yes series. I want those who are married to say yes, not just to sex, but to sexual intimacy in your marriage. Sexual intimacy with your husband or with your wife. Growing intimate is what we're calling this series. I want singles. Singles, both the singles who plan on getting married someday and also singles who plan on staying single. I want you to be able to understand your sexual feelings and sexual desires so that you can handle them in a holy and healthy manner so that God is lifted up and glorified. This topic we talked about last week, we're going to be talking about this week and next week, is a topic that we hear about around us in the world that we live in. It's talked about by people who aren't connected to the creator of these sexual desires, of these sexual feelings. It's talked about around us by people who have misunderstood it, who have distorted it, who have perverted it, who have misused it, who have twisted it. And all the while, the church has sat either silent, or when the church has opened its mouth, it's been a very cold, impersonal, just say no. It's evil. It's bad. We can't talk about it here. I think those answers come out of ignorance. I don't believe that God wants us to be ignorant on this subject. I believe that sex is something to be honored, something to be celebrated, something that God wants us to understand. As I stated last week, I believe that this book that we've been going to, Song of Songs, I believe that it was written so that we would understand God's intentions, God's desire for an intimate sexual relationship between a husband and a wife. It is a detailed guide to the sexual intimacy that God wants for us as a spouse, as a husband and wife in a marriage. If you would, go on and turn back to Song of Songs. We're going to revisit this erotic poem or this erotic collection of poems. Song of Songs, it's sometimes called Song of Solomon. It is in between two large books in your Old Testament. It is a few books after Psalms, and it is just before Isaiah. Those are two large books that are easy to find. Last week, we looked at the first two chapters, and this story opens up. We get a chance to see these two lovers, the beloved, which is the woman, and the lover, which is the man. And they are in the courting stage of their relationship in the first few chapters, what we looked at last week. And last week, we saw they were hot for each other, weren't they? Yes, from the get-go, from the very beginning, they longed to be together. He longed to be with her. She longed to be with him. And their attraction stirred up all of these sexual feelings, all these sexual desires that they had to be careful with. They had to handle them correctly if they wanted to maintain their sexual integrity. And that's what we talked about last week. They fought to stay sexually pure. And so today we're going to move on to the next stage, the wedding. So turn with me over to chapter 3. We'll skip on down to verse 7 here. Chapter 3, and we get a chance, she sees her lover coming in this glorious procession, and he's coming up from the desert, and he's sending his carriage and his entourage to pick her up for her wedding day. Verse 7, it says, "Look, it is Solomon's carriage escorted by 60 warriors, the noblest of Israel, all of them wearing the sword, all experienced in battle, each with his sword at his side, prepared for the terrors of the night. King Solomon made for himself the chariot. He made it of wood from Lebanon. Its posts he made of silver, its base of gold. Its seat was upholstered with purple, its interior lovingly inlaid by the daughters of Jerusalem." Sounds like a version of Pimp My Ride, doesn't it? He's got the gold and the silver and the purple inlay. So, and then she calls out, she says, "Come out, you daughters of Zion, and look at my groom. Look at the king of Solomon, the king Solomon wearing the crown which was with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, the day his heart rejoiced." Well, she's impressed with him, isn't she? He made a mark. He brings in this entourage and this procession, and she's impressed with him. And ladies, take note. she compliments his ride. Guys take pride in their vehicle, don't they? Even if it was a carriage back then, nowadays, so ladies, every once in a while, you might want to say a little something about your husband's ride. Even if it is rusted out and barely running. And we still take pride in that, right, guys? Yeah. This day was bigger than Solomon's pimped out carriage. This day was the day of their wedding. The day that these two lovers had longed for. The day when they will be united into one. The day when they no longer have to use the brakes on their sexual feelings, their sexual desires. The day that most women dream about from the years of their youth. Their wedding day. Now, the groom takes kind of a different view on this day. Down in chapter 4, we pick up on his view and what he's looking at here. How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes behind your veil are doves. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from the mountain, from Mount Gilead. You can just see that, just flowing down. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep just shorn, coming up from the washing. Each has its own twin. Not one of them is alone. Your lips are like a scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil, kind of talking about the cheek area, are like the halves of pomegranate. Pomegranate, that blushed look, that color, that touch of color on her cheeks. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built with elegance. On it hang thousands of shields, talking about the necklaces, the jewelry, the beautiful jewelry that she's got. Have you noticed what direction his eyes are moving? Your neck is like the Tower of David, built with elegance. On it hang thousands of shields, all of them shields of warriors. Your two breasts are like two fawns, like twin fawns of a gazelle that browse among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee, I will go to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of incense. He proclaims, all beautiful you are, my darling. There is no flaw in you. You are perfect, is what he says. There is no flaw in you. And he only got to her breasts. He's only seen like one third of her. And he's already saying, you're perfect. Well, you got to give the guy some credit, though. He did start with the eyes. Right, ladies? That's good. That's good. He started there. He went from the eyes, and he's complimenting her eyes and her hair and her teeth and her lips and her cheeks beneath her veil there that he now gets a chance to see. He moves that to her neck that's just beautifully covered with jewelry and her breasts. All these features have been veiled from him as they protected their sexual integrity. But this day, the day of their wedding, he can now see them, and he is very pleased with what he sees. And he pronounces his objectives as if he were planning to storm the castle in a storybook. I will go to the mountain of myrrh, to the hill of incense. I don't think I have to translate that one for you. This is the day that they will consummate their love. And he is looking forward to this evening. And this is the evening that most men look forward to from the days of their youth. I think it's interesting that he skips all of the wedding decorations. All the wedding plans, the service, the who did the service, it doesn't matter. He skips all of that in his description of this day. And he goes straight to the honeymoon. And we clearly see here, right here at the beginning of their marriage as they come together, we see that men and women are very different in how we deal with our sexual desire, sexual feelings, our sexual intimacy. Notice here, she recalls the wedding. He recalls the honeymoon. That's important to take note. We are different. And this isn't confusing to us when we read this. When I bring this to your attention, no one's out there going, whoa, that's a shock. We think, most of us I would think typical male, typical female. We understand these differences, or at least we understand that they exist. Maybe we don't understand the differences. We are very different, men and women. Women, do you remember your marriage day? Let's go all the way back to your wedding day. Do you remember your wedding day? That day when your husband was going to fulfill all of your hopes and dreams. when you're going to have intimate conversations together, pillow talk in the middle of the night. The hopes that he would leave you love notes and poems, that he would hug you with no ulterior motives, that he would hold your hand in public, that he would be honest and open with you, that you would have the perfect house and the perfect children, and you would be safe and secure under his care, that he would be a great father to your children. Do you remember those hopes and dreams, ladies? Remember those ideals that you had set up, that you expected to be fulfilled that day? Men, do you remember your honeymoon? Do you remember that night where all of your hopes and dreams were to be fulfilled? The night that signified that from this day forward, you would have sex every night for the rest of your life. That you'd be married to a woman who is a hottie. Yesterday when you were dating, today when you got married, and forever, she would just stay beautiful, physically beautiful. That you'd have nice warm dinners waiting for you when you arrived home from the jungle that was your office. That you would hear your praises being sung as you came in by your wife. Look, there is my champion. There is the man who in all other men pale in comparison to. That's my husband. Those dreams that you would go out and just have fun together, just play. Watch a movie together, laugh together, enjoy life together. Find a sport that you enjoy and play that together. Do you remember your hopes and dreams, guys? Do you remember your honeymoon? You know, for a lot of us, as we remember those desires that we had, those desires that we hoped would be fulfilled by our husband or by our wife, a lot of us look at those and we realize they've gone unmet for years. In fact, a lot of us have just swept them under the carpet. A lot of us have thought maybe that they were unrealistic, that maybe they were overboard, or maybe that it was unfair to ask that of your spouse. You ever wondered if those were unrealistic? How do we find out if those are unrealistic? Well, we go to God's Word. And we see what God's hopes and dreams for marriage were. What was God's intention for marriage? So let's take a look at that. Venture back with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, where it all began. And as you're turning back to Genesis chapter 1, I want to go back over here. Those of you guys who weren't here last week, we've brought the bedroom into the church. The idea is to bring the bedroom into the church so that we can look at it under the light of God's Word. So we can understand it better. And last week what we did was we looked at purity. And we realized that purity actually exists in the marriage bed already. The only problem is there's been so many things to cover it up. Sexual immorality, misunderstandings, distortions, perversions of sex that have covered up the purity that exists in the bedroom. And we learned that if we can get rid of that, if we can pull that out, if we can get rid of that sexual immorality out of that thinking, then we will reveal the purity that already exists in the marriage bed. Now, I've got to preface something here. Last week, we had no power. The lady that made those letters, Gertrude, that was a great sign. She had full intentions on making a whole new sign that would be our word for today to put into the marriage bed. She had power yesterday at like 2 o'clock. She went all week with no power, so she couldn't make the letter. So what I did was I got a kind of a makeshift one here. It's not quite as glorious as hers is. It kind of stands up a little. But it gets the point across. The idea is that today, what we're going to do is we're going to bring God into your bedroom. A lot of people have kicked God out of their bedroom because they think that sex is dirty, sex is sinful, sex is something that God should not be involved with. And you wonder why you're not experiencing sexual intimacy. I want to challenge you this morning. Invite God into your bedroom and see what he does to your sexual intimacy. It was his idea from the beginning. All right, since we're already there, Genesis chapter 1, go down to verse 27. Chapter 1, verse 27. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, created him. Male and female, he created them. From the very beginning of our creation, as human beings, we were made to be sexual beings. It says right there, he created them male and female. It doesn't say that he waited until sin entered the world, until mankind fell, and then he split us up into male and female. We were made male and female from the beginning. We were made male and female with male and female sexual organs, with male and female sexual desires, with male and female sexual feelings. All of that from the beginning of our creation as human beings. God intended for us, male and female, to be sexual beings from the beginning of creation, before sin, before the fall. Keep reading with me. I'll let you guys write that down. Then we can keep reading. God intended for us, male and female, to be sexual beings from the beginning of creation, before sin, before the fall. Verse 28, God says, God blessed them. Or it says that God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over it. All right, so if it wasn't enough that he made us male and female, God wanted to make sure we understood what to do with our sexuality. It says that he made us male and female, and then what did he say? He said, go have sex. Am I reading that wrong? Go, be fruitful and multiply. We are sexual beings. God made us that way, and he made sure that we understood that that's what we should do. Did you ever realize that God's first commandment to mankind, before sin entered the world, before the Ten Commandments, before Abraham and the Old Covenant, before Jesus and the New Covenant, God's first command to mankind was a sexual command. God's first command to mankind was a sexual command. Turn over to chapter 2 in Genesis. He gives us a more detailed view of our sexuality there. Chapter 2, verse 18. It says, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. In chapter 1, after each day of creation, God says what? It is good. Day 1, he finishes. It is good. Day 2, he finishes. It is good. Day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6. We know that at the end of day 6, he ends up saying it is very good. But here we are kind of taking a snapshot into day 6. And he's got Adam, and Adam is in the garden, and he's got all these fruits and vegetables, all these awesome animals surrounding him. Adam gets to walk with God in paradise. Adam's not the one that went to God and said, hey, God, something's missing here. Adam was probably very much fulfilled, didn't realize there was anything missing. It wasn't Adam's idea to go to God and say, this isn't as good as you think it is, God. It's God who comes up with the idea. It's God who says, wait a minute, it's not good yet. It's not good for man to be alone. What happened? Did God make a mistake? Did God leave something out? Did he go back and look at his notes and say, I know I'm missing something here. I don't know what's going on. I don't believe that's the case at all. I think God knew exactly what he was doing, and he states this so that we would understand that for those who choose to get married, that there was a plan there made by God, that God said it's not good for man to be alone. So God made an Ezer Kenegdo. And from what I understand, this phrase in the Hebrew is a very difficult phrase. It's a very intricate phrase to understand. Our NIV simply translates this as a suitable helper. The King James, the first version of the King James, it took its stab at it, and it translated this as a help meet. What is that? Help meet. The NAS gives us a little footnote beside suitable helper that says that suitable could also mean corresponding to. And that gets a little deeper into the meaning of this phrase. The New King James, which I applaud the New King James on this translation, I believe they did a great job with this, making up for their first version translation of it. And this phrase they translated as a helper comparable to him. This phrase is thick and deep with meaning and significance. The first word, Ezer, it means sustainer. It means life saver. Every other place this word shows up in the Old Testament, it is talking about God himself. God is our sustainer. God is our life giver. This one place, it talks about women. We've got a few women here this morning wearing tiaras. they understand a little something about this. Women are important to creation. Lifesaver, sustainer, that's a little more than a helper, isn't it? A little more than just someone that holds a light bulb up when you're on top of the ladder. A little more than someone that holds your screwdriver for you while you're trying to fix something else in the house. The second word, kinegdo, it means beside or alongside. But it also means opposite too. It means both of those at the same time. That's why it's kind of an interesting little phrase there together. So you've got a lifesaver sustainer that's the opposite to, but yet is meant to come alongside. I get this mental picture of a puzzle piece. Something that is meant to go alongside, but is the opposite of that it's supposed to go alongside. Take a look back at verse 26 of chapter 1, actually. Go back to chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air." You ever notice that God's talking in the plural form of himself there? God's not talking in the singular form, as he often does. I am God. I, the Lord God. He talks about himself in the plural. And I find that very interesting because what God is talking about, the subject that God is talking about, is making man and woman, making male and female, making husband and wife to come together. We are made in God's image. We're going to do a little fun exercise here and take a look at this. I want you guys to start thinking about some positive, stereotypical qualities of men and women. Positive ones. All right, we don't want to bash each other here. This series is meant to increase your love life, not decrease it. Men and women, some positive traits, stereotypical traits. Some of these might not be true for all the people. I used the example earlier, I'm a caring guy. But stereotypically, you'd find caring under the women. So we can put that one up there to get us started. So caring, stereotypical.
Men are really strong.
Men are really strong. Check out the guns on John. I guess you got to start off with BB guns. I don't know. Men are smart. How about, I just got men are smart. How about men are logical? That's normally a stereotypical male trait.
No.
Some women can be. Stereotypically, we're just looking at the big umbrella here. There we go. Emotional. Just stereotypical, as I said. Some of these will cross a little bit with certain people, but stereotypical qualities. Men are handsome. All right. Women are beautiful. I was expecting that. Nurturing. Good one. Women are nurturing. What? Men are not. No, what's a positive on men, though? Huh? They're always hungry. We can, from nurturing, provider, there we go. Provider, protector. That's one I've heard often. And intuitive. Insightful. Is it T-E?
Oh,
okay. And that's intuitive. That's all right. You guys know what it is? Yeah. I'm hoping I'm getting this from some of the women. Women tend to be a little more graceful than men. Any other men qualities? We can fill that side up real quick. warriors, fighters. Yeah, I can't spell warrior, okay? Let's have some fun here. Watch this. Isn't that cool? All these male and female traits, they all belong to God. God made us in his plural image. In the image of God. So when we come together in a good marriage, we should be bringing fulfillment to each other. We should be helping each other to feel more whole. And we should be doing that on multiple levels in our mind, where we think and we feel our emotions. A lot of times you think your emotions are in your heart. Your heart just pumps blood, I'm sorry to say. Your emotions are in your head. In our mind, we should have mental and emotional companionship in marriage. In our body, our physical body, we should get in marriage a physical helper, a physical partner, someone to come alongside of us physically and sustain us, to lift us up. In our spirit in marriage, we should find a form of spiritual fulfillment or wholeness as we bring these qualities here together, and we both together reflect a more whole view of who God is. Earlier, when I brought up the different hopes and dreams that a lot of husbands and wives go into marriage thinking about, a lot of us heard that list and we thought, yeah, that's kind of overkill. Those are nice to hope and dream about. You might get a couple of them sometime during your marriage. My friend here, actually he's not my friend. I would like to meet him. He's my friend because I really enjoy his book. I don't have a book cover for it. If you can read the spine, it's Harley is the name of the author. And the book is His Needs, Her Needs. That list of hopes and desires that I shared with you earlier, they were completely based on what he labels as needs in a marriage. Needs in a marriage. I've got those listed there. He's got 25 years worth of experience when he wrote that book in 1986. He had counseled thousands, and he had realized that this is consistent across the board. These are needs in a marriage, and if they are not fulfilled in a marriage, the marriage is not going to be as full as it should be. It should, and in fact, if they're not filled in a marriage, he says that the spouse will go outside of the marriage to try and find them fulfilled. Her needs. Ladies, you're going to want to take this book and give it to your husband after hearing these. Her needs, affection, conversation, honesty and openness, security and safety, and family commitment. Ladies, can I get some shaking heads? Would you agree? There are men in our presence this morning that are going, seriously? That's important? Men, you're going to want to take this book home and have your wife read it. His needs, he puts first and foremost, sexual fulfillment. A lot of men are embarrassed to say that that's important to us. We feel chauvinistic. We feel like that's an unrealistic thing to ask. He says it's a need, sexual fulfillment, recreational companionship, an attractive spouse. This guy has the nerves to say that that's important. I think a lot of men would agree silently. It's important to have an attractive spouse. Domestic support and admiration. When you agreed to marry the person that you married, when you agreed to marry your husband or your wife, you agreed to complete them. You agreed to give them the wholeness and the fulfillment that they had hoped and dreamed for. In essence, you told them when you said your vows, I will do everything I can to give you your hopes and dreams, to give you fulfillment and wholeness. And I believe that those hopes and dreams that were captured by Harley, that were captured in our personal hearts, I believe those are hopes and dreams that God intended for marriage. That as we come together, those are hopes and dreams that we should expect to be fulfilled by our spouse. Now, some of you are probably asking yourselves, What does this have to do with sex? I came here this morning to listen to a sermon on sex. I'm not getting it. Getting all this other marriage stuff. What does this have to do with sex? It has everything to do with sex. Look down at verse 24 of chapter 2 of Genesis. God brought Eve to Adam, and when he saw his Ezer Kenegdo, look what God says. God says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." One flesh, that's sex. Notice God's order involved here. God says that the man will be united to his wife, and then the two will become one flesh. In God's plan for sex, if you are going to allow God into your bedroom and allow God to turn your sexual intimacy up to hot, you're going to have to understand God's order for sex. And God's order, God's intent for sexual intimacy in the marriage bed puts unity first. You must be unified. You must come together. If we want to grow intimate in our marriage relationships, we got to let God into our bedrooms. I believe Harley hit the bullseye with his book and saying that women's top need is affection and men's top need is sexual fulfillment. And we get frustrated both sides when those things aren't met. I think the problem is we try to meet only those. You don't understand that all of the other needs need to be met in order for the top needs to be as fulfilled as they should be. A lot of us don't understand that. We believe that those needs can be met independently of the others. If you aren't having regular conversations, intimate conversations with your wife, husbands, or women, if you're not spending recreational time with your husband, time when you're laughing together, doing something physical outside together. Women, if you don't feel safe around him. Men, if you don't feel admired by her. How do you expect to turn it up in the bedroom? How do you expect to have sexual intimacy in the marriage bed? You can't. You need all of this other stuff to have great intimate sex that fulfills the need of affection for the wife and the need of sexual fulfillment for the husband. Great sex does not make a great marriage. But I wholeheartedly believe that a great marriage will result in great sex. Because these things are coming together. I believe that the purpose of sex in marriage has a particular order. I believe that the purpose of sex in marriage consists of three things. The first one, and this is in the order that I believe they're in, is intimacy. Then procreation. And then enjoyment. We're talking about growing intimate this morning, growing intimate with your spouse. You know, you can go outside the marriage and you can enjoy sex. You can. You talk to people that are having sex with other people that they're not married to. They'll tell you, "Yeah, I enjoy it." Otherwise, they wouldn't do it. You can get enjoyment without doing it God's way. Procreation, we've all seen that illustrated very well. You don't even have to like the person. You just got to sleep with them. And you can procreate. You can have a baby. But that number one purpose for sex, I believe, can only be found in marriage. In a marriage that is God-honoring. In a marriage where they are committed to each other. And they are working hard to fulfill each other's hopes and dreams. To fulfill each other's needs. To help to complete each other. To bring this fullness and this wholeness into the relationship. I believe then and only then can we experience the full impact that God has intended for sex. That we can experience sexual intimacy. Sexual intimacy, a culmination of all the other parts that are involved in your marriage. Everything else that involves your marriage can come together and be represented in this one activity. this one physical activity brings all of that together. Not only does it bring it all together, but it represents all of that. You're not closer to another human being than you are to your husband or your wife during sex, physically. And that should represent all the other parts of your marriage. Sexual intimacy. I challenge you this morning. Allow God into your marriage bed and just watch what he does with sexual intimacy. Pray with me. Father, we come to you and we just thank you so much. We thank you for your word and for this little book, Song of Solomon, and the importance that you've placed on helping us to understand our sexuality. Father, I thank you so much for making man and woman. Marriage was your idea, that sex was your idea. Father, thank you so much for thinking of us, allowing us to experience a little bit of who you are by being able to find wholeness as two people becoming one. Father, I pray for our marriages here. Father, that these needs that we have to find this wholeness, these hopes and dreams, that we would go home this afternoon and discuss them and talk about them. Father, that marriages would be lit up, that they would be lifted up to honor you as we seek to find sexual intimacy the way you intended it. Father, we thank you so much. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning we talked a lot about marriage. I do want to make a disclaimer. For those of you who are single, who either are not married yet and plan to be, or who have planned on not marrying, this sermon is not meant to make you feel guilty. This sermon is for those who have chosen marriage. If you have chosen not to marry, you're not doing something that dishonors God. In fact, the Bible speaks about that. Paul speaks about that and says that some of those people, they have the gift of being single. So don't feel like you're dishonoring God or you're missing out on life if that is your choice to stay single. This message was intended for those who have chosen marriage, but not meant to single you out and make you feel like you're not honoring God. I wanted to make that very clear before we left here this morning.